Ephesians chapter number 6. I spoke from here, according to my notes, back in 2002. So it's been a few years back. But I want to cover this subject again because of its importance. Being the new year, as we start off, it is good to remind ourselves of two thoughts. Where our strength comes from and who our enemy is. We need to be reminded of those things. Ephesians chapter 6, I'm going to read verses 10 through 18, but verses 10 through 12 will be our subject matter this morning. And hopefully the Lord will be pleased to bless it and to remind us and to encourage us. Ephesians 6 and verse 10, and we read, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." Paul has been describing in the book of Ephesians about our redemption that was been purchased by Christ. How complete and free that it is. Yet between the beginning, the moment we're saved, brought out of darkness into God's marvelous light, and to the end when we finally go and part this world and go home to be with our Lord, there is a long, drawn-out conflict. Christianity is not a peaceful existence. There is a warfare. We live at peace with men, but we got an adversary who is doing everything in his power and would do more if he could, but God's got him on a chain. He's very limited in what he can do, and God allows him to do things. You can go talk to Brother Job and ask him about that. God will allow him to do some great things to us. And you can ask Job about that. But Job also knew that it was of the Lord, because the devil can't do nothing to us unless God lets him. And God lets him. And God does let him. God does loosen that chain a little bit and give him some room. And he's doing all that he can. It is not a figure of speech, this conflict that we have. It is real and it is difficult. It is if you're trying to live for the Lord and do right and live holy. Now, if you're not trying, there's not much conflict. But if there's not much conflict, I would be questioning. So the Christian conflict, not only is it real, it is difficult, and it is dangerous. We're not talking about earning our salvation. We're not talking about that. We're talking about the road we're traveling on, the straight and narrow pathway that we're on from the moment we're saved to our eternal abode is a road that is not, that is difficult to travel. And there are a number of true believers who are grievously wounded on this road as they travel. And there's no doubt a number of believers who give up and surrender. And it is one in which great mistakes are often committed and serious loss incurred from ignorance of its nature and of the appropriate means for carrying it on in our conflict. And I get confused in this too. People are apt to think that it is a mere moral conflict. It's just simply, you know, me and my battle of the flesh. But it's more than that. It's more than just simply even evil passions that we have on the inside. We're not just fighting the flesh. We're fighting against the flesh that has somebody working on his side. You got the devil is working on our flesh, and the flesh loves the devil. And we have the tendency sometimes to rely on our own strength and upon the resources of nature for our success in our Christian walk. And this is a great mistake. And the apostle here is warning us of that. This warfare and everything pertaining to it is supernatural. It's not natural at all, and it can't be. It can't be fought on the natural realm. We can't pick up some physical sword and go after the devil. Because all we're doing is we're just beating air. That's all we're doing. We're just wasting energy. We're not doing anything. And when we try to fight against him and with just the natural realm, the devil just sits back and laughs. He's making a fool of us. It is a supernatural warfare. And the source of our strength is not in nature. That's not where it's going to be found. So it's not between the good and bad principles of our nature. He is showing us that this conflict is spiritual. Even though we do have the conflict here in the natural world with the flesh, but there is also the spiritual realm that we are engaged in. And of course, we got a lot today that try and tell us there's no such thing as a devil. But he is, and he is very, very active. Very active. So he shows us that we belong to a spiritual as well as a natural world, and we are engaged in a conflict in which higher powers of the universe are involved, and that this conflict, on the issue of which our salvation depends, is not to be carried out with natural means. Anything that we might pick up on the wayside as we walk through this path, it is not natural. We have a superhuman enemy to deal with, to contend with. And so we need a superhuman strength with a divine armor and arms in which to fight this evil one. And remember what he says, the weapons of our warfare are not natural, but divine. When Jesus was tempted for 40 days and 40 nights, he didn't battle the evil one in a natural world. He battled him in the spiritual world. He used the word of God against him. So we are told here in this first verse, in verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Here's where our strength lies. As a branch, when it is severed from the tree, whether it be cut or the high winds breaks it off, it begins to die. And it is not long before it becomes weak. No matter how strong the limb might have been that fell to the ground, as time does its thing to it, as it begins to rot, it becomes weak, and eventually you can pick it up and break it in half with ease. So it is with a Christian who separates himself from Christ. He begins to become weak. And the more he stays away, the more easily he will be broken. So it is, when a Christian is separated from Christ, he is weak. He is without power. And it's only because of God's grace that he don't turn us completely over to the devil and let him have his way with us. So therefore, anyone who rushes into this conflict that we have with our superhuman enemy, without thinking of Christ, without putting our trust in Him, and without continually looking to Him for strength and regarding himself as a member of His body, deriving all life and vigor from Him, is demented. He's a crazy man. You can't fight the devil on the natural realm. We don't know what we do when we think that we can contend with him. We cannot contend with him. The man who thinks this way hasn't made it to the battlefield yet. He doesn't know what the conflict is. Charles Hodge said, "The vigor of a man's arm is derived from the strength of his body. It is only as members of Christ's body that we have either life or power. It is not we that live, but Christ that liveth in us, and the strength which we have is not our own, but His. When we are weak, then are we strong. When most empty of self, we are most full of God." And the devil, he can't handle us. When we're full of God, the devil can't do nothing. He's the weakling. He's the weakling. He has no power. When we are weak, then are we strong. And that's the thing is, we got to realize we are poor and needy. We're not strong and have no need of anything. When we get that away, then the devil begins to play with us, as a child plays with putty in their hands. And he begins to, quote, mold us and make us the way he wants us to be. So we have got to empty of ourselves so that we can be full of God. The Lord's strength is always more sufficient than the battle. We got to keep that in mind. In Revelation 3:8, our Lord speaking to the church at Philadelphia, "I have put before you an open door which no one can shut, because you have a little power and have kept my word and have not denied my name." God says, "I opened the door and can't nobody shut it." God's power is enough. Our Lord was affirming that even a little power was enough to preserve them, because it was the Lord's supernatural power. God is unique. There's nobody like him. Have you ever stopped to think just how much control God has over everything? At the same time, it boggles the mind when I think of the leaf that is severed from the limb a gust of wind comes by and hits that leaf, and it falls to the ground. Now, who sent the wind? And who is it that those molecules in that limb let go and it falls to the ground? But that's not all. You watch its movement going down to the ground. That's orchestrated. It's not just simply happening. And that's God in these minor, minute little things. He's in absolute control of. And if you stop and look at that and meditate on that and realize just what kind of God it is that we serve and who it is that's on our side. You can't really say that there is a weakness in God anywhere, but humanly speaking, the little pinky, you know, the devil can't move it. You know, a woman can take a man's little pinky and lead him around. But not God. There is no weakness in him whatsoever. The devil can't lift a finger unless God helps him. Keep that in mind. There is no power but of God. There is no power. We don't have power. We can't do anything. And so, in this battle that we have a great God who is sufficient for all things. I just finished reading a book by a guy named Ted Decker called Outlaw. And he has a unique way of describing the warfare and the flesh. The flesh in the book, he calls it, he's the mentor, he's speaking to the young fella, and he says, "How are you doing today?" So the fella, he stops and he thinks, now, who is he asking is doing well? Is he asking me or is he asking my costume? He calls the body a costume. And in this book, the man is able to separate himself in that sense. I am who I am, but I also have this body of flesh, which I call a costume, Romans chapter 7, in which he does this, and he shows that. And so he says to his teacher over there, he says, "I'm doing all right." He said, "Well, how's your costume doing?" He said, "Oh, he's as insane as he's always ever been." Said, "He's insane." Said, "The costume is insane." He said, "I'm doing great, but my costume is insane." And I thought, now that's a pretty good description. Now it's just been them two living for 18 years. He's 20 years old now, and he's fixing to be sent out to go and to join his people. He's got to go meet in this village, a very wicked village, where they don't worship God at all. And he's got to confront the leader of the village. And he asks him about, says, "You worried about it?" He said, "No." He said, "Ain't nothing he can do to me. That he cannot hurt me." He said, "Well, he may hurt my costume, but he can't hurt me." He says, "My costume's dead anyway. So he really can't hurt my costume either. It's already dead. It's insane." But then he gets down there and he does what we do so many times when we get confronted. Even though we are convinced that we've got the Lord on our side and there's, and, you know, I'm going to walk out into the midst of this crazy world and not worry about it. God's going to take care of me. We get tempted, and what happens? He got tempted, and he failed. He thought he could handle it. He got to thinking more about his ability than it was the ability of the one that it was of God's strength, and not his own. There's a good book to read, The Meaning Outlaw, has a very significant meaning. The guy in the book is outlaw. That is, he has been banned from the city. He's been banned from it. He's not even allowed to come into it. And what he's talking about there is our separation from the world. We are outlaw. We do not belong to this world. We're not part of it in that sense. We're just visitors. We're pilgrims. We're just passing through. We are in the book. We're outlaw. And I thought it was pretty good Christian fiction. So, so as Philippians 4:13 says us, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So our own strength is not sufficient for the battle. We can't fight in the natural realm. But when we are strong in the Lord, even a little of His strength is sufficient to win any battle. The devil, he can't stand up against God's strength at all. It's not so much the amount of His strength that's important, it's the source, God's strength. And of course, in the ultimate sense, the church's battle with Satan has already been won. Hebrews 2:14, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through his death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. He's already defeated. But now, if we go up against him in the natural realm, he's going to whoop us. But if we go in the strength of the Lord, all he can do is get out of our way. That's all he can do is get out of our way. But how often do we forget where our strength lies? And that's part of what we're doing here this morning, is trying to remind us, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. We're to trust in Jesus Christ. And those that will trust in Jesus Christ, this puts a person into the path of victory. And ain't nothing the devil can do about that. So to the extent that a Christian is strong in the Lord, his victory over the worst that Satan has to offer is guaranteed. It's guaranteed. When we go in the strength of the Lord, they, like the guy was saying, yeah, they may hurt my costume, but they can't hurt me. So they can't hurt me. If when we go in the strength of the Lord, MacArthur said, we are in a war, a fierce and terrible war, but we have no reason to be afraid if we are on the Lord's side. Appropriation of that strength comes through the means of grace, prayer, knowledge of and obedience to the word and faith in the promises of God. So when we got those means of grace, when we use those, then we have no reason to be afraid. Of course, 2 Timothy 1:7, Paul says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. We have a power given to us. And we are, for the most part, I think, weak in faith. We just don't believe. What did Jesus tell the disciples? If you have faith as a little mustard seed, you can say to that mountain, be thou cast into the sea. How many mountains have we been casting into the sea of late? Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. In order to take advantage of the strength of God's might, a believer must also put on the full spiritual armor that God supplies. Put on carries the idea of once and for all permanence. You put it on. You don't never take it off. It's not like a uniform these football players wear. They get out there and they get the shoulder pads and they get the helmets on. They go out there and they battle on that at the 100 yards for 60 minutes. As Saban likes to say, you have got to play for full 60 minutes when you get out there. But when it's over with, they take that stuff off. It's cumbersome. And so they don't take that outside the stadium. But not so with the armor of God. It is to be the Christian's lifelong companion. We've got to put on the whole armor of God. MacArthur says that Paul was probably chained to a Roman soldier when he penned these words of Ephesians. And looking at the soldier's armor, he was inspired by the Holy Spirit to see in it the analogy of God's spiritual provision for our battles with Satan and his angels. As the apostle explains in these verses, the believer's armor equips him beyond the initial facts of the Gospels. It is living the obedient, Spirit-dominated, Spirit-empowered life that enables us to stand firm, to stand against the evil one. Charles Hodge, let me read him. The divine armor is necessary to enable us to stand against the wiles of the devil. If our adversary was a man who had only human strength, ingenuity, and cunning, we might defend ourselves by human means. You know, I might could overcome a big man if I get what I need, you know. You take a knife to a gunfight. The knife ain't very good, but if I got the gun, I might win. You know, we can come up with human means. But you know, that don't mean nothing to the devil. He's invisible. But as we have to contend with Satan, we need the armor of God. One part of the Bible, of course, supposes every other part to be true. If it is not true that there is such a being as Satan, or that he possesses great power and intelligence, or that he is that he has access to idle minds of men and exerts his power for their destruction, if all this is obsolete, then there is no real necessity for supernatural power or for supernatural means of defense. If Satan and satanic influences are fables or figures, then all the rest of the representations concerning this spiritual conflict is empty metaphor. But if one part of this representation is literally true, the other has a corresponding depth and reality of meaning. If Satan is really the prince of the powers of darkness, ruler and god of this world, if he is the author of physical and moral evil, the great enemy of God, of Christ, and of his people, full of cunning and malice, if he is constantly seeking whom he may destroy, seducing men into sin, blinding their minds, and suggesting evil and skeptical thoughts, if all this is true, then to be ignorant of it, or to deny it, or to enter on this conflict as though it were merely a struggle between the good and bad principles of our own heart, is to rush blindfold to destruction. And I thought that was a pretty good description. We have a lot of unbelief today of the existence of the devil. But that doesn't mean he's been idle just because they don't believe in him. Now, there has been an increase in his work, and we can see it on every hand. And MacArthur says, because he is God's enemy, he is our enemy, and the only way he can attack God is through us. We can therefore be sure that he will seek us out and attack us with his schemes. We can count on that. Verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. This is the point on which the apostle most earnestly insists. He would awaken us to a due sense of the power of the adversary with whom we have to contend. In a sense, he lifts the veil and discloses to us the spiritual world, the host of the kingdoms of darkness. We have to stand against the wiles of the devil because our conflict is not with flesh and with blood. And he is indeed the ruler of the world. John 16, verses 8 through 11, when our Lord is telling the disciples about the coming of the Holy Spirit, he ends verse 11 with, because the ruler of this world is judged. Our Lord calls Satan the ruler of this world. If you remember when our Lord was tempted for 40 days and 40 nights, the devil takes our Lord up onto a high pinnacle and he showed him the kingdoms of the world. He showed him the kingdoms of the world and he says, I'll give these to you. Y'all remember that? He says, I'll give them to you. So here's what y'all want you to do. And if you do this, I'll give you the kingdom. They'll be all yours. It'll be all yours. He's the ruler of this world. One of Satan's most effective strategies that he has against us is the delusion that no seriously threatening conflict between good and evil is really raging on in the invisible and supernatural realm. There's a warfare going on. If you remember in the book of Daniel, the angel comes to Daniel in chapter 10, verses 10 through 12. The angel said to him, says, do not fear, Daniel. For from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. And behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left alone with the kings of Persia. Now I have come to make you understand what will happen to your people in the latter days. So we had the angel that came to David, but he was withstood for 21 days. There was a spiritual warfare going on. So he is reminding us that the war between God and Satan has not diminished, but it has intensified and has its front on this earth. This is where the battle is raging, and there's an invisible battle that's raging we don't see, but it's happening. So the front lines are here on earth, and especially with God's people. And here Paul is reminding us that the Christian struggle is not only against Satan himself, but also against a host of his demon subordinates. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual host of wickedness in heavenly places. It ain't just one person. If that's all it was, if it's just one, we just had one enemy, then, you know, it wouldn't be so bad because he's not omnipresent. He can only be in one place at one time. Now, he can move pretty quick, going from one point to another. But he has a whole host working for him. We have a vast array of adversaries who, like the devil, are not flesh and blood. They live in that invisible realm. So our greatest enemy is not the world we see, though corrupt and wicked as it is, but our greatest enemy is in the world we cannot see. He's an evil one in an invisible world to us. The mention of these, I think it was MacArthur that said this, but the mention of these supernatural powers is preceded by against. And each seems to represent a particular category of demon activity and level of authority. Satan's forces of darkness are highly organized and structured for the most destructive warfare possible. Like the unfallen angels, demons do not procreate, and their number is fixed. But they are a great ancient multitude and constitute a formidable and highly experienced supernatural enemy. They've had a long time in their of experience in this warfare. They know how to deal with us. And he changes. He knows what works and what won't work. What he did 2,000, 3,000, 4,000 years ago, he's cast that aside and said, oh no, when I do that, that drives him to the knees. I've got to find another way. And so he's constantly trying to find a way to keep us off of our knees and keep us from trusting God. He's a very evil, wicked fellow. So they have had, since the fall of Satan himself, to learn how to war against us. These demonic categories are not explained, but rulers, principalities, no doubt reflect a high order of demons. Powers are another rank, and world forces or rulers of this darkness perhaps refer to the demons who have infiltrated various political systems of the world, attempting to pattern them after Satan's realm of darkness. And I read that in Daniel 10 and verses 12 through 14, where he talks about the prince of the kingdoms of Persia. He said, the angel says, I was left alone with the kings of Persia. He was talking about those demonic spirits, those demonic angels. Dealing with demons in one's Christian life is not a matter of finding the technique to send them away. And we'd like to do that. We'd find out how, we'd want to know how you exercise these things and get them away from us. That would be great if we knew how to do that. It's not a matter of finding the technique to send them away, but of being committed to the spiritual means of grace that purifies the soul, so that there is no unclean place that demons could occupy or by which they might gain advantage. James gives the only formula for deliverance from the demons of the devil or the devil himself. James 4:7. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. We don't defeat the devil. We don't, quote, in a sense, fight the devil. No, we just simply submit to God and resist. And when we do, the devil says, well, I can't do nothing to them. Why is it? Because they are strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And there ain't nothing the devil can do when we go that way. I know at times God lets us get in low places and we get doubtful, and the devil comes along and as he says right here, and MacArthur was one that said that, but no unclean place that the demons could occupy. We get unclean and the devil finds he has something with which to work. And he loves to work with our flesh. And Or as the guy said, this costume that we wear, he loves to work with it because he can work with it. That's why Paul says, I die daily. He says, I buffet the body. I bring it under subjection. Because if I don't, the devil's got something to work with. And he can bring us down. And that 13th verse, therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Put on the whole armor of God. That is, we're to go in the strength of the Lord and in the power of His might. And there is nothing then the devil can do with us. But when we go any other way, and the devil sits there with a smile on his face and says, I got him today. Let me see what I'm going to do to him. Let me see what kind of trouble I'm going to cause for him today. And a little something happens. Just a little something happens. And you lose it. You get madder in somebody that's lost the mind. And you go into a raging fit over something little. You know, somebody cuts you off on the road. And now you got road rage. Why is that? We're not going in the strength of the Lord and in the power of His might. When we do that, nothing affects us. The guy that cut us off, we don't think nothing of it. We don't want to go up there and run him off the road and shoot him. We don't want to do that. It don't even cross our mind. It don't mean nothing. It don't mean nothing. Why? I'm in the strength of the Lord. And what's happening out there is irrelevant. It can't affect me when I'm going in the strength of the Lord. It doesn't have a negative effect on me. I don't think nothing about it. So he cut me off. So what? Ain't you mad? Why? Why do I want to get mad? I didn't have a wreck. I had to slow down a little bit. Ain't nothing wrong with that. Why do I want to get upset? Why do I want to work myself up into such a frenzy that I sin against God? Now why do I want to do that? Because I didn't go in the strength of the Lord. He cut me off and now I want to shoot him. And it's happening out there, and that's what happens. Something irrelevant sets us off, and we just explode. Something irrelevant. Irrelevant. Don't mean nothing. It don't mean nothing. And that's why we got to look at it. That's what's happening out there. God's going to deal with that. He says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. So if somebody does me wrong, that's not my problem. God's going to take care of that. I'm on in the strength of the Lord. I ain't going to worry about that. Let God deal with that. That's His business anyhow. And that's the way we got to look at things. We go in the strength of the Lord, in the power of His might, and we're not going in our power, in our might, in our thinking. We are to have the mind of Christ, are we not? We're to have the mind of Christ. I got the mind of Christ. I'm not thinking about all this other junk going on out there. I'm not going to worry about who got elected, who didn't get elected. God's in control of all that anyhow. God sets up rulers. He brings down rulers. That's God's problem out there. Let God deal with that. But no, what we do, we sit down and watch the TV and start gritting our teeth. I can't believe she did that. I can't believe he's doing that. Why'd he do that? He's just stupid. No, we go in the strength of the Lord and says, how about that? Oh, well, that don't mean nothing to me. Hey, if they can start World War III, who cares? That's going a little bit further. But that's the way we look at things. That's God's business. What's God's doing? All He tells me to do, trust in the Lord and be obedient. Don't worry about what's going on outside the doors over there and how the world looks like it's just all crazed up and it's about to blow up out there. So what if they blow the world up? We just go to heaven. I mean, hey, don't that kind of sound like a good idea? You know? We'll be through this mess now. Paul says, who's going to deliver me from this body? This old wicked body, this flesh I've got, this old wicked costume that I'm having to deal with all the, you know, I'm about ready to cast it off and throw it away anyway. Of course, we're not talking about committing suicide. God says, no, you ain't doing that either. That's wrong. And so we just simply trust the Lord and put on the whole armor of God. We go in the strength of the Lord and in the power of His might, and we can walk on water. That's another one of them books. The guy in that book is a water walker. Now that doesn't mean he's meaning something by water walking. It doesn't mean he's out there walking in the water, on the water. But he's a water walker. He's walking above it all. We're not out there trying to solve the world's problems. We do our responsibility. We have a responsibility to the community in which we live. We have a responsibility to vote. And to do those things, but then we go cast our vote and said, okay, God's going to do what God's going to do. And we ain't out there protesting and raising a ruckus because this or that happened or didn't happen. God's in control of all that. Sounds like we all be just kind of negative about the world. Come ye out from among you and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Be ye separate. And we're going to live amongst them. We got to do that. Paul says, no, you got to live them. The only way you can do that, you're going to have to leave this world. You got to live amongst them. You got to be a light. Matthew, there Jesus says, be ye a light. We got to be a light to the world. But we don't have to be partakers of the world. We go in the strength of the Lord and the power of His might. Trust the Lord. Be obedient. And let Him take care of the rest of it. Let Him take care. Now that don't mean you go home and say, okay, I'm going to trust in the Lord. Sit down and say, okay, what's He going to cook for supper? Got to be obedient too. You got to get up and do what you're supposed to do. I got to get up Tuesday morning, early in Tuesday morning, put on my work clothes, and I got to go down there to that place and I got to cut metal all day long. And then I'll come home. Why? That's what God wants me to do. That's why. And I got to think of it that way. That's what God wants me to do. Jonathan's got to do what God wants him to do as soon as he figures it out. Well, I hope y'all got a little bit out of that. Just to remind us, we serve a great God who is capable of doing all things, and all He asked us to do is trust in Him, be obedient. Therefore, we go in the strength of the Lord, the power of His might, and just trust in Him. And we can fight the battle. The devil comes along and says, I ain't got nothing. There's nothing there for me to work with. Let me find the next one down here. Surely there's a Christian out there somewhere. He ain't trusting the Lord like he's supposed to. And when I do, I'm going to get him. I'm going to get him and I'm going to make a fool out of him. Before the day's over with, he's going to be pitching a fit, and ain't no telling what he's going to be doing. He might even kill somebody. David did. Even though, I mean, he wouldn't have wanted one out there and did it. He had it, he ordered it done. So he's just as guilty of it. And not only that, he saw a woman out there. So you know the devil, if we ain't careful, there's no telling what we'll do. So we got to go in the strength of the Lord, putting on the whole armor of God.